Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, most of you will recognize that address. We call it the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Before we get into the night study, I want to pray over any needs that we might have. You mentioned a while ago. Yeah, Chris Runyon's feeling under the weather right now, so we want to lift her up. That she'll start feeling better, and continue to pray for Jeff Reed, and also for Cassidy Corey. She's going to be undergoing some procedures, radiation treatments, to try to get rid of the benign tumor that she has in her brain. And so we want to be praying for the Corey family, lifting them up as well. Any others? Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, I'm grateful again, Lord, tonight for another opportunity to gather in your name. Where two or three are in your midst, you're right here as well, and we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that you hear our prayers all the time. Anytime we just stop and pray, anytime we are walking and praying, anytime we are driving and praying, Lord, we know you're listening and you care. And so, Lord, we lift up the needs that were mentioned tonight. We pray for Chris. We pray for the Corey family. We pray for Jeff Reed. We pray, Father, for this body of believers. We pray, Father, for this community. We pray for those that are lost, that they would come to know you, that you'll give us wisdom and love for one another and for other people, and that we will reach out to them in your love and tell them the good news. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you that we have the opportunity tonight again to look at your word and look at the firm foundations of your word as we've been doing. And I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to us tonight. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 13 and verse 1, we're going to read through the whole chapter 13. Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that could move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see but a poor reflection, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Father, I ask tonight that as we go through this passage and we, Lord, spend time on your incredible love. Help us, Lord, to see it as more than just a word, more than something that's being spoken about, but understanding that love is really you. And when we spell the name of God, we spell it L-O-V-E, because that's who you are. Your word even says you are love. And so, Father, I pray that we'll see that. And then, Father, because you are living inside of us, and because you're walking alongside of us, and because, Father, we have the mind of Christ, that love will be projected through us and in us to people around us. And we will love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I entitled tonight's message, "What's Love Got to Do with It?" Now, you might think that's the title of the song, and it kind of is. But this has got a deeper meaning, because I think it's easy for us to talk about love. It's easy for us to say that we love. I mean, that's a really easy thing to say, I love you. And people say it all the time, yeah, I love you, man, love you, you know, whatever. It's easy to say, but it's not easy to do. Truly love people. Because when you truly love someone, it means that you step outside of your own feelings and all the things that you may have bottled up in your own mind and heart, and you just say, I love you, period. No matter what you've done, no matter what you haven't done, no matter what's going on, I just love you, period. It's unconditional love. That's the kind of love that God has for us, agape. That's the kind of love it's talking about here. So we're going to take a look at that tonight. First of all, we're going to look at the power of love. You see, there is nothing more powerful than the love of God. And when you unleash the love of God in yourself and in other people, you will see powerful things happen. His love in us, it means something so important. In fact, Paul started saying, hey, you know, I could speak in tongues of men and angels. I could have the gift of prophecy. I could have faith that would move mountains. But if I don't have love, what do I really have? And his answer is nothing. Nothing of eternal value. Nothing of importance. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says it like this, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In fact, the picture here in that passage is someone who's standing underneath a spout that is pouring water. There's more water than that person could ever have or use or need. And that's the picture. He just continually pours his love on us. He's drenching us in his love. And since the Holy Spirit is in you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, so is the love of God. He indwells you. He empowers you. He completes you in every way by His love. In fact, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. He is the giver of all love, because He is love. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Would you say that with me? God is love. It doesn't say God loves. It says God is love. Everything about Him is love. And you might say, well, wait a minute. There were times that He wiped out whole armies. Was that love? Yes, it was. Everything He's ever done is motivated by love. He loves so much that He's willing to do whatever it takes for people to know who He is, and that He has all power, and that He has all strength and knowledge and understanding and might. He wants people to know that. But more than anything, He wants people to know He loves them unconditionally. And He couldn't have proved it any greater than when He allowed Jesus to come and become all sin for us. His love is in us now. He resides in us by the Holy Spirit. And because of that, that love should be pouring out from us as well. We ought to be the conduits of God's love. You know what a conduit is? It's something that carries something from one place to another that wouldn't normally happen. We are the conduits of God so that His living water and His love can flow through us to other people. His love in us, His love through us. Is what that means then. His love is working in us and displayed to one another. It's the greatest testimony that we have to a lost world when they see the real true love of God. I can tell you over and over and over again, people have gone out of the way and done great and amazing things in the name of the Lord. Not because they wanted to gain notoriety for themselves, but because they loved people. There have been people who've gone to different countries in the world, didn't even know the language when they got there, learned the language, began living amongst the people, began becoming a part of their culture and part of their... Why did they do that? Because they loved them so much that they were willing to do those things so that those people could hear the good news. John 13, verse 35 says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you tell them about me. Is that what it says? No. Everyone will know you're my disciples if you hand them a tract. That's not what it says. If you knock on their door. No, that's not what it says. It says, everyone will know you're my disciples if you love one another. You see, if we truly love, people will know it. Not just talk about love, not say that we love, but if we truly love, people will know it, they'll see it, they'll understand it. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 says, the Lord your God is with you. He's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. In His what? In His love, He will no longer rebuke you, but He will rejoice over you with singing. God loves you so much, and He loves the people around you so much, and He loves every person in this world so much. His love is now active in us, and it needs to be active through us. In other words, we've got to be those conduits that allow Him to not only love us, but to love others around us. And His love over us. When we walk in love, one for another, we are walking in obedience to the Lord. You see, the only time that God will truly work in us is when we walk in obedience to Him. You see, He's not going to use people who are disobedient. Why? Defeats the purpose. Right? I mean, He's not going to use you if you're saying, well, God, I believe this and I believe that and I believe all that, but I'm going to do what I want to do. Is He going to use you? No. He's probably going to bring you through a time of trials and chastisement to get you back where you need to be. But the bottom line is, He only uses clean vessels. Holy, sanctified, set apart people. And how do you get to be that? You get to be that by confessing your sin. Confessing your sin before Him and repenting of your sin. If I'll confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me of that sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And when I'm cleansed, guess what? He can use me. We need to walk in love for one another. But we can only do that when we're walking in obedience to the Lord. John 13:34, a new command I give you, Jesus said. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Now that put a whole new spin on it for them. Because people could say, love each other like you're supposed to love each other. And that might mean something to some people, but it doesn't really have the gravity of what Jesus said. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. How had Jesus loved them? Completely. 100%, unconditionally, not expecting anything in return. That's real love. That's the power of love. There's no greater power in this world that God has unleashed than His power of love. And He wants to unleash it through you and through me. And then He begins to draw a picture of what love looks like. And I think for us that's important because many of us learn by visual things. And so He does that kind of for us. In this, He starts painting a picture of what love looks like. He first of all says that love is patient. A patient love. Love is patient. The word is macrothumio, which means to persevere. It means I'll love you, and I'll keep loving you, and I'm not going to stop loving you. That's God's kind of love for me. That's God's kind of love for you. That's God's kind of love for every person He's ever created, which is every person. His love says, I love you, and I'll never stop loving you. The picture is of a long-distance runner. The Greek word is they start out constant and they get stronger the farther that they go. I remember in high school there was a guy in our high school. His name was Mark Beavers, and he was just an incredible long-distance runner. He just loved running. You know, there's a lot of us that were athletes that didn't necessarily love the training aspect of running. To just keep running, you know, but he loved it. And every opportunity that he had, he was running. He'd get up early in the morning, and he would run up the Cap Rock, which was 3.5 miles uphill, and then all the way back down. He'd do that every morning before he would get ready for school, before he'd go to work, whatever he was doing, he would do that every morning. And then in the evening, you'd see him doing it again. He just loved running. And you think, why are you doing that? Well, when it came time for the race to take place in the mile, he set a state record as a freshman because he loved running. He just ran and ran and ran, and he got stronger and stronger and stronger the farther that he went. This word literally means patient endurance under provocation. In other words, if somebody provokes you, what's our first response usually? We usually tense up like a cat with the hair standing up on their neck or whatever. We don't like to be provoked. We don't like people to say things bad to us or hurt us or harm. We don't like that. But this word means to be patient in the middle of that. When things are tough, we just keep loving them no matter what. Because what we do is we see them like God sees them. We're so easily hurt and offended by people when they say something bad against us, and we get upset with them, and we want to push them away or close the door on them and not listen to them or whatever it is. And listen, folks, that is absolutely opposite of what God does. What He does is when we do something that closes the door towards Him, He stands at the door and He knocks. And He says, listen, if you hear my voice, open up and I'll come in. And I'll be with you and you with me. A patient love. Love is patient, the Scripture says. Then it goes on to say, love is kind. A kind love. The word here is eidos, which means to be good to others no matter how they treat you. Remember when Jesus said, if someone comes and they strike you on the cheek, what should you do? Turn the other cheek. And I've heard people say, well, they strike me on one cheek, but I'm not going to let them strike me on the other one. Listen, folks, it's not about us. It's not about what we want and what we desire. It's about Him. And Jesus said, listen, if somebody's going to strike you on the cheek, turn to them the other. If they ask you to carry their bag for a mile, carry it for 2 miles. He says, go out of your way so that they will understand and realize no matter how they treat you, you're still going to love them. And can you imagine that being really fleshed out through people? I can, because Scripture talks about it all the time. Remember how Paul, when he was taken and thrown into prison multiple different times in different places? And let me tell you something, folks. The prisons that he was thrown into were not nice, clean cells. Many of them were just holes in the ground where they would actually stand in their own waste, and things were just thrown in through a hole in the ceiling, and then the hole was covered up, and it would be dark, and the only way they could find the food was rummaging around on the ground. But you know what he did? He loved them anyway. And in many cases, someone was in the very same cell with him. Even some of the soldiers were chained to him. And what did he do? Curse them for treating him bad? No, he told them about Jesus. He loved on them. And many of them came to know Jesus Christ. We have to be kind. Genuine love is never hateful or never mean. Do you know people that are mean and hateful? It's probably not because they're motivated by love. They're probably motivated by self, because that is natural for a selfish person. God loves us like this, no matter how we've treated Him, or even if we've turned our backs on Him, God still loves us. He's a kind, loving Father. He's the kind of Father who would stand on the end of a road looking for His long-lost son to come home. He has a love that would run to that son who had treated him terribly and wasted half of his inheritance and all the things that he had done. But instead, he ran to that young son and he kissed him. He hugged him. And he showed his love to him. And he said, let's have a celebration because my son who was lost is now home. It's a kind love. It's a love that does not envy. The Greek word here is zelvio, which means to want something from someone else. There are some people who come alongside of you because they just want something from you. But genuine love puts the other person first and desires the best for them. So I would challenge you to look at the people who have come alongside you in life and determine, are they coming alongside of you because they're trying to get something from you or because they care about you? You see, love is pleased when others succeed. A lot of people say, man, if that guy needs to get what's deserved of him, you know, he needs to get it from somebody. That's not love. Love does not envy. Fourthly, a love that does not boast. The Greek word here for boast is kachima, which means to brag or draw attention to yourself. The opposite means that you put others first and put yourself last. Well, Jesus made that statement as well in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. Not so with you. Instead of whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Now, who was he talking to when he said that? He was talking to his disciples. Because they were trying to argue, who's going to be at your right hand in the kingdom? Lord, is it going to be me? Am I going to be your number one man? And he said, listen, whoever wants to become great among you must become a servant of all. You've got to choose to put others before yourself. You can't claw your way to the top. You must put yourself last and allow God to do what He's going to do. Next is a love that is not dishonoring. In other words, we are not rude, or we are people who lift up ourselves and put others down. We are not people who dishonor people. Trying to make ourselves look good at someone else's expense is the opposite of love. But that's done quite often, isn't it? People compare themselves with other people and say, hey, well, I don't do like they do. I'm doing so much better than them. Can you believe what they did? And start telling you, they dishonor people instead of lifting them up. Next, it says that love is not easily angered. The word here refers to a person who has a short fuse, who's quick to become angry. Do you know people like that? You can set them off pretty quick. They've got anger built up in their hearts. But real love is patient and forbearing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. When it's talking about bearing, means walking alongside that person who's angry, who's frustrated, who's hurting, and walk alongside of them with your arm around them saying, hey, I'll help you through this. Whatever you need, I'm here for you. Then it says a love that's not easily angered. I just went through that. James chapter 1, verse 19, there it is. I knew there was one more verse there. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. But what is our typical thing? We are quick to speak, aren't we? We're quick to speak and slow to, you know, we turn it around completely the opposite way. Then the next thing is a love that is forgiving. To not keep record of wrongs means love forgives and forgets. Now, you may have heard people say, well, I'll forgive you, but I'm not going to forget. Well, then they haven't forgiven you. Because the word forgive there means to wash it clean, just like Jesus forgave us of our sin when we called upon Him. He washed us clean. To never be brought before Him again. Do we forgive like that? Do we keep records of wrongs? Have you ever been talking to somebody and say, yeah, well, I remember when you did that. Why do you remember that? That's under the blood. It's been covered and taken care of. God's already forgiven me, but you evidently you haven't. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For I will forgive their wickedness, and what does He say? I will remember their sins no more. No more. Psalm chapter 103, verse 12. I believe you remember this one. We use it quite frequently because it's the truth. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Next, it's a love that rejoices with truth. You see, God is truth, and in Him there is no darkness at all, the Scripture says. When God moves into your life, He brings with Him the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth resides in you and walks alongside of you and is always there for you. John chapter 16, verse 13 says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth." Love rejoices with truth. A love that's always love. In other words, it's not just a word, it's real. It's who you are. It is steadfast, constant, not here today and gone tomorrow. Look how many times the word always is used right here. Look at what it says at the end down here. It says in verse 12, "Now I see but..." I lost my place there. Just a second. Sorry, it's verse 6. "Love does not delight in evil, rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres." Always. What does the word always mean? It means always. When God moves into your life, He brings the Holy Spirit. And now, He's always going to be there. God's love for us will always be there because God is always there. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions fail every once in a while." His compassions never fail. God always loves you. God always loves me. That's God's kind of love. And a love that never fails. God modeled this for in Jesus. Everything that God does is motivated by His great love for us. For God loved us so much, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, He demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now think about what that's actually saying. What it's truly saying is this: even though God saw us with every sin we've ever committed, He demonstrated how much He loved us by allowing Jesus to take our sin debt for us. He demonstrated His love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what real love is all about. And that's the foundation that we need to be building upon our individual lives, our family lives, and certainly our church life. We've got to love people the way God loves us. We've got to do that. And I've said it over and over again, but I think it's like the crux of what we're supposed to be doing as the body of Christ. When Jesus said, "Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself," what if He really meant that? Do we really love our neighbors like we love ourselves? Only you can answer that. But God already knows the answer. And you say, "Yes, I do," but God knows what's real. When people look at you, when they hear you, when they see you, when you speak to them, do they know that you love them 100%? Unconditionally, no strings attached. Even if they've hurt you, even if they don't like you, even if they said all manner of bad things about you, what should we do? Same as Jesus when He was hanging on the cross looking at all the world that had heaped their sins upon Him. And He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I still love them. I love them so much that I stretch out my arms and die, taking their sins upon me." That's how much God loves you. That's how much He wants us to love each other. Father, I pray that You'll help us love like You love. It is the foundation of what this church ought to be built on. We've got to love people.
because you loved us. Help us do that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.